To Matthew chapter 23, as we come to God's Word. And as you're opening to that chapter, if you would join with me in a spirit of prayer. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you that you have given us your Word. And Lord, oftentimes my heart can seem dull to it and just want to get through it for the day or the moment. But Lord, I ask that you would give us hearts that want to dwell with your word and dwell with you in the midst of it, that you would change us, that you would be merciful to us, that any distractions that we have in our hearts and our minds, any sins that we may hold on to or that we allow to linger in our thoughts and our hearts, Lord, that you would drive them out through your spirit and your mercy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As many of you know, and it's hard to miss, this is Memorial Day weekend, and as we go on to celebrate Memorial Day, we are doing it to remember those who have given their lives as a sacrifice for the freedoms we enjoy. And I know that there's a lot of fears that we have with the way our culture is going in terms of freedoms that we have, especially religious freedoms, and some of those fears are warranted, but we also have to understand that what we have today in our country is not nearly anything as bad as other countries have. And that we have to understand that regardless of freedom, in fact, the Bible doesn't promise Christians freedom of physical worship. It promises us to be able to worship and be a Christian regardless of country, culture, or whether or not it is acceptable. And so, but we are thankful today for families and for military men and women who have given their lives so that we can be here and worship without true fear, without having to fear for our lives to worship. And so we are thankful, and we look at them, and we are honored that they would give their lives so that we could serve. And many of them have done it out of humility, out of a desire to serve, out of a desire not to glorify themselves, but so that many would have freedom. But if I'm honest, in my own heart, sometimes I serve out of self-indulgence, let's be honest. You know, if I'm honest, sometimes I'll serve or do things out of duty or the desire to get a pat on the back. You know, let's be honest, your pastor sometimes, when there aren't the pat of the backs as you go by, I'm like, uh-oh, what did I do wrong? Or, bummer, that one must have stunk up a storm if I'm not getting the kudos. And so I have to wrestle with that of when I do a sermon, when I speak in front, am I doing it for the applause of man? Or am I doing it so that God would be glorified and honored? And we have to be honest, maybe that's in all of our hearts. You know, maybe some of us don't serve anymore because we weren't thanked enough or because we didn't get the certificate. And so we want to ask ourselves as we come to this passage, why do we do what we do? Is it out of love for the Lord? Is it out of wanting to glorify Him? Or do we long to be glorified by those around us and by Him? And so if you'll turn with me to Matthew 23, verses 1 to 12. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat, so do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works they do. For they preach but do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. They do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long, and they love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbi by others. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you are all brothers. And call no man your father on earth, for you have one father who is in heaven. Neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Christ. The greatest among you shall be your servants. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, And whoever humbles himself will be exalted. And so Jesus comes to this moment. He turns from silencing his oppositions. Remember, we just came from a long interaction between Jesus and the Pharisees, then the Herodians, then the Sadducees, then the Pharisees again. And then Jesus lays down a question. It's question time from Jesus. He lays down a question, and the Pharisees are silent. And so he turns from them, and he turns to the crowd and his disciples. And it's according to Matthew, it is likely that the Pharisees are at least within earshot, as Jesus hasn't switched context. He's still in the temple, preaching and teaching. But again, they may not have been there. The text doesn't say, but either way, what follows in chapter 23 is a stinging rebuke to the Pharisees. But before we go on and say that this is a passage for against the religious leaders of the day, we have to be careful. Oftentimes we hear that Jesus was hardest on the religious leaders, but the reality is the reason he is hard on the religious leaders is because religious leaders are meant to be examples, and so we need to be careful with the examples that we follow. The takeaway from Jesus' teaching here is not to hold religious leaders to a higher standard, which is that true, but it is a warning to all of us in how all of us are to live. Not just pastors or those in leadership in the church. This applies to all of us. The Pharisees were to be examples of how the people were to follow God, and this isn't just a standard that we are to put on others, but this is a sermon, this is a text for all of us to take to heart and to wrestle with. If Jesus is to be our Savior, this applies to me, this applies to you, and this applies, I would say, even beyond believers. This is something that all leaders of any nation, any group of people should take to heart. And so Jesus said to the crowd and to his disciples, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. So do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works they do. For they preach, but do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and they lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger." And so Jesus tells the crowd that the scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. And so we wonder, what is Moses' seat? What is he referring to? Well, at the basis, Moses' seat was a symbolic item that stood for authority to interpret God's law, the law of Moses. And so there can be a sense that in this verb, actually, that they've kind of given themselves this place of honor. You could translate it that they've seated themselves on the seat of Moses. And so this isn't out of the question, this idea that they have kind of taken that upon themselves, that role. But we have to be honest that they did study. There are scribes in the camp of the Pharisees that did their best to teach the Word of God, to teach the law. And then there is also some archaeological evidence that in the synagogues of that day, there was a long row of seats on the side, but then at the front there was this lone seat where there was to be read the law of God. However, we don't have much evidence that that was labeled the seat of Moses, but we do have evidence that there was a seat in the synagogue where the law was to be read. But whether the seat is literal or figurative, it refers to a place from which the experts of the law taught. And so Jesus tells them to do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works they do. And the reason is because they preach, but they do not practice. And so this is an interesting statement if you look at what Jesus has been doing up till now in regards to teaching and the Pharisees and their interpretations. Jesus' ministry up until now has been critiquing time after time the interpretations of the Pharisees. So as I've looked into this, there are two directions we can go. The first direction is that when one would sit on the seat of Moses, they were reading straight from the law of Moses. So in that case, that would be good to do what they are saying because it is straight from the law. And in some ways, the Pharisees did interpret the law rightly. They didn't get it all wrong. What they got wrong a lot of times was their additions, the stuff that they set in place to protect people from breaking the law. And so whatever they tell from the law of Moses, but not necessarily what they added in their extra-biblical tradition, their teaching was good in those realms. But in their practice, it is wrong because they don't follow it. They end up breaking it. And so when we come to Scripture, we are not to add to or take away from it. And in many ways, the Pharisees added to the law of Moses. And in some ways, they did stay the line. And so we can see that in the woes that Jesus gives, that we'll get to next week and the week after. They taught the law, but then they also taught some ways to get around it. They were the masters of a loophole in many ways. They were hypocrites in that they taught one thing, but that they themselves did something different. And then some might say that they had a higher expectation for others than themselves. And so as Jesus said, they loaded up heavy burdens on people's shoulders, but they didn't lift a finger to help them. Whereas in Jesus' case, we learned earlier, Jesus' burden is light. And so the Pharisees are good at heaping commands, they're good at keeping rules, but not in helping their followers to follow them. But I kind of want to submit to you a different direction and a bit edgier direction that I found in my reading and that I think fits more with what's going on. And I want to engage with you that Jesus actually might be engaging with a little bit of irony and sarcasm. Essentially, Jesus seems to take away from from saying that they have authority or that one should do what they say by saying they don't do what they teach, and neither should his listeners. It's kind of like when you say, give a compliment, but then you say, but, everything before the but doesn't matter. And so what Jesus is saying is, do what they say, but not what they do. He's kind of negating everything that he just said. The ironic statements are that the Pharisees sit on Moses' authority, and that they are to be followed in what they say. And then he gives some non-ironic advice by saying that they are not to follow their example as they are just binding up men's burdens that are too hard to carry. And this would fit with the critiques of their teaching in other places. The Pharisees were known for their devotion to the law, but their teaching was hypocritical, as we will see in the woes again. They would give a command or a teaching, but then set up the loopholes all over the place. We can actually see this even before we get to the woes in Matthew 15. Remember, Jesus criticizes the Pharisees for putting their oral tradition before the law of God, and we saw that in their dealing with family. They said, they wouldn't honor their parents with their finances by delineating that this money was Corban, that this money was sacred for the use of the Lord's temple. But at the same time, they also put in there a footnote that says, unless, a certain amount of time goes by and it can be used for other things. And they got out of honoring their parents by making a rule to honor the Lord in the temple. And so we can even see it up till now that they were setting up loopholes and that Jesus criticized their interpretation. And the Pharisees can say a whole lot of questionable things, but they never get around to doing the things that actually matter to God. They're so worried about fencing the law that they lose out on the spirit of the law and doing what God actually desires. And so they crush people with their unbearable religious demands. However, they won't lift a finger to help those who struggle with those demands. They love their rule-giving authority and their places of honor, but to step down and help those struggling would never happen. Where we have the case of Jesus, who stepped down out of heaven and kept the whole law because we couldn't. Jesus didn't do anything to gain a title. He didn't do it to gain favor with men. He did it out of obedience to God and the love of God's people. He left his place of exaltation to be humbled and obedient all the way to death. So don't do as the Pharisees do, because they don't even do what they teach. They've even set up ways to get out of it. Jesus' yoke is easy and his burden is light, because first and foremost, he takes it upon himself to carry. And second, it is based in love and mercy and justice, not personal acclaim. Jesus' ministry and life was never self-exalting and hypocritical. While the Pharisees may have said otherwise, their actions betrayed them. They may have said their desire was to glorify God, but you can say a lot. Your actions expose you. Their actions proclaimed they wanted to glorify themselves. And so, verse 5, they do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long. They love to place the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplace and being called rabbi by others. And so Jesus exposes their motivation for the applause of men. They do all that they do to be seen by others and honored in their authority. And so they make these things called phylacteries broad. And the phylacteries were small little boxes that contained certain scripture verses used in prayer. And they were small and leather, and they were worn on the arm or their foreheads. I don't know about you, but I would feel weird wearing a leather box on my forehead, but during prayer, you know. And in those boxes were the Old Testament passages of Exodus 13, 9 and 10, and Deuteronomy 6, 8 and 11, 18. And notice, Jesus doesn't say that this practice is wrong. Notice, he doesn't say that it's wrong to use these phylacteries. But what he condemns is their ostentatious use, this self-glorifying, this religious flamboyance. They did it to be seen and honored. And we can even see this in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, when he rebukes, "Do not build up your prayers. You know, do not be like the Pharisees who stand on corners and pray to be seen by men." They get what they want. You know, they get the acclaim and the visuals, but God will not answer their prayers because that's not what they really want. They don't want their prayers to be answered. They want to be seen. And in fact, the word Matthew uses here is the Greek word for amulet, which has pagan associations. And so it turned more into, let's say, good luck charm than a way to be honoring to God. Kind of like how we can turn into, good luck charms, crosses that we wear on our necks, or even Christian t-shirts. They can be, look at me, I'm being a Jesus follower, rather than items to really glorify God. And so we even have to be careful about the symbolic phylacteries that we wear. And they would also make their fringes long. The fringes or tassels were on the four corners of their outer garment, and they were there as a reminder to observe the commandments. So the longer the fringe, the more we observe, apparently. The phylacteries and the fringes were not ultimately to help them honor God, but to honor themselves and their place in society. You know, because the Pharisees, while they were religious leaders, in that day and culture, they were also cultural leaders. They were political leaders. People sought them on what to do when it came to Rome. People sought them what to do in terms of cultural practices, because religion and culture and politics were all woven into one in that day. So this rebuke is not just for religious leaders, it is also for leaders of the world as well. And so we must be wary of leaders who are eager to be honored in the eyes of men rather than God. We must be careful of upholding leaders and religious leaders who do things for the applause. And do things to get the best seats or great titles. But again, before we begin to think of others who need to hear this, we need to look at our own hearts. And we have to realize that there is a little piece of this in all of our hearts. We may not see ourselves as wanting titles of recognition, but deep down it's nice. We want to be asking the Lord to guide us in all that we do, to be people that live to honor Him and rather than ourselves, or not to be honored. We need to be asking the Lord to guide us in those areas. We want to hold the world loosely so we are not offended if we are overlooked, if someone doesn't shake our hand, or we are passed over. If we attend worship or serve for recognition, then we need to take pause. I mean, we need to ask ourselves, am I here today so that I'm getting someone's applause? Am I here today to be noticed by somebody? Pastor, I was here today. Just want to see that. And don't worry, Pastor, I'm not going to be here next week. Don't worry, I'm not worshiping pagan gods, but I'm out there. Don't worry, I'm not. Don't worry about what other people think, especially me, especially the people that you worship with. Deal with it with the Lord. Is our motivation that Jesus would be seen, or is it that we ourselves would be seen and acknowledged? And so Jesus says, but you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher and you are all brothers. And call no man your father on earth, for you have one father who is in heaven. Neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Christ. And so Jesus calls our attention to the many titles that the Pharisees had. They were not to be called rabbi or teacher, as they are all brothers. Notice, that's the reasoning. They are one family. There is not an ultimate hierarchy in the kingdom of God. They were not to call any man on earth father, as they have one father who is in heaven. And now this isn't referring to biology, biological fathers, or even legal fatherhood status. So don't be concerned if you call your dad father or anything like that. What he's getting at is these titles that lift us up above one another in authority and honor. What he is doing is prohibiting its use to exalt leaders and reinforcing human pride. This all goes for being called instructors, for they have only one instructor, namely Christ, the Messiah, ultimately Jesus. And so the basis for these prohibitions is not to say it is sinful to ever hold a title, but we get a clue in the first prohibition. We are all brothers and sisters. This is about elevation to superiority. The reality is that we are all brothers and sisters, regardless of any titles we receive or have. We must not look to or look for titles, but rather be defined by Jesus. We have earthly fathers and teachers, that is fine. And Matthew even ends his gospel saying that disciples are to teach other disciples. So this idea of teaching is not wrong, or being a teacher, but there is not to be within the church, within the kingdom, an elevation of one person over the other. It is a prohibition of exaltation. Because we can get all, tied up in titles sometimes and attribute more to them than they should. Having a title or a role in a church doesn't make anyone more important or more valuable in the kingdom. Pastor means shepherd. That is not a glorious job. Not saying that you aren't glorious to serve, but shepherds have to face wolves. They have to face lions. They have to stay up all night watching the flock. They have to know their flock. They have to deal with hooves being back kicked. They have to worry about the sheep of the pen and what is happening and what they are doing. But it is not an elevated role that makes a pastor better than the janitor. Yes, it has some higher responsibilities, but it does not mean that the pastor or the elder or the deacon or the Sunday school teacher has any higher standing in the kingdom of God. And so whether you're here on a work day and your only gift is to wash a wall, but you don't feel that you are gifted to pray behind the pulpit or speak, does not mean that you are any less than the pastor. Yes, there is an authority that comes with having to teach God's word, but in terms of standing in the kingdom, we are all brothers and sisters. We are of the same spiritual blood. The church is not a place for pride or title. We as Christians, in honesty, if we look at what God says in His Word, we need to get accustomed to being passed over, to being neglected, to not receiving honor in this life. And so this is made clear in Jesus revisiting the reality that it is the servant that is great in the kingdom of heaven. The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. We don't lead by titles. We don't lead by attaining fame. We lead by serving and helping people and one another carry one another's burdens. There are lots of self-righteous things we can carry that prevent us from being humble. There's so many things that we can lift up of why we do not want to serve each other or the church. They hurt me. They owe me. Don't they know who I am? Don't they know what I do Monday through Friday? I can't be seen doing this. Don't they realize how long I've been at this church? I shouldn't have to do that anymore. Do you know how long I've been at this? It's time to retire. Don't they understand what I have sacrificed to do this? We are called to lead by laying down our pride and serving those around us with or without a title. And we do it in faithfulness to what we believe. Jesus, while he grew weary physically because he was a man, he never grew weary of his ministry to go to the cross to die for our sins. And he served us all the way to the point of death. And so, church, I have to wrestle with that every day. I don't know about you. Am I growing weary in service to our Lord and to his people? But am I growing to do it even if it kills me? That's the example we have before us in our Savior. Take up your cross, become a servant, and follow him. And so, Father, we thank you that you left your throne room, that you descended to minister to us, that you would help us to be servants, not seeking titles, not seeking honor, but seeking you and that you would be known. Lord, help us to not be offended if we are overlooked or we are passed over, whether it be in the church or even in our jobs, for you are our prize, you are our joy, you are our gift at the end of days. And so may we live for you. May we serve out of the abundance of grace and love you have shown us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.